Today on Compassion Radio.
I find a lot of millennials are tired of the church, and many of them, they're tired of worship music. It's a big production to them, you know? Let's get back to the guy with the guitar singing how much we love the Lord, and let's all sing together, and it doesn't have to be perfect.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, Bram takes you with him to the farthest corners of the globe, where he spends time with the people who've been called to share the love of Jesus Christ in the mission field. Recently, Bram sat down with legendary songwriter and contemporary Christian music pioneer, John Fisher. Talked about the genesis of that musical genre and how it grew and changed as the culture evolved throughout the 1960s and 70s. They talked about the past, present, and future role of the Christian church, how to have an effective ministry, and the importance of being real with the people God puts in your path. I'm Frank Montenegro. Here's part one of that conversation.
John Fisher, welcome to Compassion Radio.
Thank you very much, man.
You've honored me a couple of times by inviting me in to be part of your podcast, and I'm grateful for that. It's nice to be able to be part of the generation that was so influenced by your music and the other artists around you. You came out of Wheaton College back in 1969 and made it all the way to the West Coast right about the time that Jesus music and Jesus culture was booming. In fact, it was actually making the cover of Time magazine, and it was a big change. The old-fashioned, old ways of doing church and keeping secular and sacred separate, those walls were all busted loose.
Yeah.
What happened during those years that brought you out here and made you such an icon of the Christian music industry in those early days?
Well, I started working at a camp up in the Santa Cruz area. It was a high school camp. And I had already composed a record's worth of music and actually recorded it 2 weeks after I graduated from Wheaton. I stayed in Chicago and recorded my first album with the Old Town School of Folk Music.
Oh, yeah.
And it was a Catholic company called FEL Publications. And they were ahead of the evangelicals in terms of contemporary music, mainly because of the success of folk masses.
Yeah.
It was a big, big deal.
I remember, like, in 1984 and 88... traveling through Eastern Europe, discovering the first real folk rock masses that the Eastern Church was doing. Hungarian Mass had just come out. And that was a phenomenal piece of work.
Yeah.
And it was completely political in that it was in the face of the communist government at the time. But it was also hugely aspirational, uplifting for the youth of the countries of Eastern Europe at the time. Music was the tool for civil disobedience and recapturing the power of the spiritual life. I was really impressed by the quality that came out of it, too.
Yeah, folk masses were popular in the mid-60s, actually. So by 68, they were looking for music. They were hungry for anybody who was doing anything close to contemporary folk.
Greenhorn coming out of Wheaton was good enough for them, then.
It was good enough. To tell you the truth, I still don't know how they found my music. It was not me looking for a place to record. They called me. So I think it might have come somehow out of the camp I was involved in because I was there for 2 summers. And that was kind of a proving ground for my music because we were working with high school kids. We were mimeographing off lyrics.
So you come out to the western part of the States, and suddenly this beach culture, these evangelists are hitting the beaches where all of the drug culture was.
It was a whole cultural shift that happened. And anything, when you look at the 60s, you can see the unrest, the student rebellions, the anti-war movement, the civil rights movement, all of that was just fomenting in the 60s. And by the end of the 60s, things were going downhill because this youth culture had thought we were going to create a new world, you know, and Aquarius, and all of this was going to happen. Then you look at 1969 was the first and last Woodstock. Because it was a mess. People died and drugs were out of control and it was a mud hole, rain on everybody on that parade. So that was just a picture of what was happening to that whole generation, a lot of disillusionment was setting in. And 68, Kennedy was assassinated, Martin Luther King was assassinated, all in that same year. And so I think people's hopes were being dashed, and suddenly it was like Jesus showed up.
Explain that.
Well, it's hard to say. It was the Holy Spirit. You can't tack it on any one group or anything. I just truly think people were desperate. They were desperately looking for answers, and suddenly young people began coming to Christ and then just telling everybody what had happened to them and how they had gotten connected to God, and they gotten off drugs, and they had a natural high, you know. And once that started, it was like people rejected the institutional church, but they were finding Jesus. I often joke about Jesus being the ultimate hippie.
Yeah. You know? Let me explore that thought a little bit, John, Jesus being the ultimate hippie, because right about that time is when Larry Norman's great anthem comes out and says, "Why don't you look into Jesus? He's got the answer." That was an emphatic statement. But Jesus is a hippie. Come on.
Well, it's a joke.
Meaning?
Well, long hair, beard, sandals,
traditional,
and against the establishment.
Okay.
And truly, a lot of that connected to our generation. Right now, I'm doing a study on red letter Christians, which is Jesus. When you study Jesus, you find that he was a radical, and he brought new thoughts and new ideas. He knocked over the traditional religious establishment and set up a whole new regime. And I think people were getting a hold of that as a generation, saying, wow, this guy is different than we thought.
Let me parse that for a second. Is Jesus saying radical things, or is he radicalizing the people he's talking to?
Well, I think it's probably a little bit of both. But I do think the things he was saying were radical from the standpoint that they were never heard before. Like, I am the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Who talks like this? You've been following the law and the prophets. Really, there's two things you need to remember is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And on that hang all the law and the prophets. Well, that's new, but it's also old, because he's fulfilling the law and the prophets, but he's giving us a new picture of what it means to follow.
We preach that he is the completion of all the law and the prophets, but we still live in a very Old Testament culture.
We do.
And the church remains in that culture. I know it's difficult even for me, raised in the church, to think radically about what it means to step outside of condemnation for wrongdoing, to learn to follow Jesus out of love rather than out of fear.
Yeah.
And discovering what the fear of the Lord really is.
Yeah.
It's not being afraid.
Yeah.
It's surrendering our rights and giving our noblesse oblige to him. He deserves all that we can offer him. And much more.
Yeah.
Beyond our capacity.
Yeah.
We preach that, but the experience has always been with the transformation. Those who know how much Jesus has forgiven them from and redeemed them from and restored them unto are the ones that say, follow me, because I know how this works. Mm-hmm. I've seen him work in me. You can have that too.
Yeah.
And that was seems to be the kind of the ethos of the Jesus movement back then.
It was. You were right to point that out, that even here on the other side, when we know all this, we should be followers of Christ. And yet, in many ways, we are Old Testament. I love the way you said that, because it's really religion. It's what happens to all religion. Man trying to come up to a certain standard of expectation. And we do that with Christianity. We have things that we're expected to do, and you do these things and don't do these things, and you'll be a good Christian. There's really no difference in that and the law and prophets when you talk about principle. They're following the same principle. Jesus came and brought grace and love and forgiveness and a new start with him, following him, with him in your heart, the law written on your hearts now, and the Holy Spirit driving it inside you. That is all new. It continues to be new for people, even who have grown up in the church.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us. Now, if you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again whenever it's convenient, just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet, and going to CompassionRadio.com. While you're there, check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry, and check out all the other great resources at CompassionRadio.com.
Hi, this is Bram Floria. For years now, many of you have partnered with us to help support the rescue of abandoned babies in Johannesburg, South Africa, through Door of Hope. Thousands have already been adopted, fostered, or reclaimed by family members. But sadly, many have not been so fortunate. Door of Hope has not abandoned these precious lives, and neither will we. In addition to the two baby rescue houses already in existence, Door of Hope, in partnership with Compassion Radio, is now constructing Hope Village, which will feature cottages, a large park playground, a school, a church, a farm, and will eventually be self-sustaining. Kids receive spiritual training and education, along with a marketable skill. Your financial gift will help ensure them a bright and successful future. So please, pray and ask God how He would have you to help. Ask Him to show you what your very best financial gift should be. When you give, we'll say thanks by sending you the Psalms in Color coloring book at your request. It's perfect for anyone, especially someone who wants to show their love for God through colorful, artistic expression. You can contact us right now by calling 1-800-868-2478. Or you can go to CompassionRadio.com on your computer, tablet, or smartphone. You can also write us at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, you can reach us at 1-800-868-2478, CompassionRadio.com, or P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thank you, friends, for your willingness to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of these precious children in South Africa through Door of Hope. God bless you.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
We should be followers of Christ. And yet, in many ways, we are Old Testament. I love the way you said that, because it's really religion. It's what happens to all religion. Man trying to come up to a certain standard of expectation. And we do that with Christianity. We have things that we're expected to do, and you do these things and don't do these things, and you'll be a good Christian. There's really no difference in that and the Law and Prophets when you talk about principle. They're following the same principle. Jesus came and brought grace and love and forgiveness and a new start with Him, following Him, with Him in your heart, the law written on your hearts now, and the Holy Spirit driving it inside you. That is all new. It continues to be new for people, even who have grown up in the church.
The Holy Spirit Himself becomes the tent peg that holds the whole thing down, and it becomes the coat rack that holds everything up on the wall. He defines those things, not us. And I think about the difference in perspective. I've heard some people say, oh, we just need to get back to the basics. And what they mean is the culture they recall as a young child where things had order. And maybe that was very Old Testament. For others who have been through transformational experiences, when they say something like, oh, we need to get back to the basics, what they're saying is, we need to get back to Jesus.
Yeah.
Those things are divergent in a lot of ways until we start talking about what we mean.
Yeah.
And I know that you, as a generation that changed so much of Christian worship and life in this country, you and your colleagues wrote some important seminal books throughout the 80s and 90s that capture the essence of what it was to be a Jesus follower during that movement. We need to dialogue more about these things. We need to talk about what does it really mean to get back to the root of the gospel.
Yeah.
No matter where you start, if we really are honest intellectually, if we say we want to get back to the basics, what we're saying is we want to get back to Jesus. John 1 says He was at the beginning. Nothing was created or made except by and through Him.
Yeah.
We exist, this world exists, because of Him. We're making a grandiose statement about what Jesus' position and identity is, because John challenged us with that.
Right.
And he was that first Jesus people movement generation.
Right.
And therefore, we have that book.
Yeah.
So every Jesus movement generation seems to be capturing the passion that was right there in the Gospels at the beginning.
I see it, and I see it coming again in many ways with young people and millennials today. You know, it's funny. We were against a church that we felt was cold and irrelevant, you know, buried in orthodoxy and old-style music that didn't relate to anybody, those kinds of things. Now, though, instead of an institutional church, you have a Christian subculture. Which in many ways has lost its reality. I find a lot of millennials are tired of the church, and many of them, they're tired of worship music. You know, it's a big production to them, you know. Let's get back to the guy with the guitar singing how much we love the Lord, and let's all sing together, and it doesn't have to be perfect. It just needs to be real. It seems like we constantly come back to that kind of reality where we really live, and where faith meets real life.
Let's talk a little bit then about where that reality is. Where does community actually thrive? In most growing churches, you would say, oh, the numbers are going up, the baptisms are increasing, so that's the metric. That's how we know a church is growing. Then there are others who say, no, we need to go deep. The people that are missional, that are actually going out there and sharing Jesus and meeting the requirements of true religion, as James 1 would tell us it's true, widows and orphans, visiting those in prison. Following the whole sheep and goats analogy that Revelation gives us about Jesus, you know, he'll parse us out and say, you're the kind of people who actually did the word. You're the ones who ignored it and talked about it. So we have different perspective on what it means to be true in our religions. What is the church going to be like in the future? Is it just going to be yo-yoing like this all the time and going big and then going small, going big and small? Is there something to that about a cyclical nature of Christianity for every generation to have to rediscover these things? Or is there something fundamentally you think that's changing about Christianity, at least here in the West?
That's a tough question. I do think that there is a cyclical nature to history. And I do think that we keep coming back around to some of the same places. It just looks different. And it'll be different each time just because of the culture changes that have happened. But I do think there has to be renewal and there has to be a rediscovery of Jesus, because we've gotten too tied into either tradition or we've gotten too tied into methodology. You know, how we do church here, what's successful, what's bringing people in. And to me, the church that is alive and relevant, it's where there's new life. When I say that, I mean new Christians coming into that church because the Christians there are leading them to Christ. Not because they have the best worship in town, so all the people are leaving the other churches and coming to this church. That's not growth. That's not it. It's people coming to know Jesus out of nowhere from relationships with those people in the body.
You and your contemporaries have written over the years a lot about the idea of leading other beggars to bread.
Mm-hmm.
And remembering that we are beggars, that we are impoverished without Christ, but we are rich beyond measure with Him. The transition from one to the other is like going from total darkness to total light, poverty to riches, starvation to abundance and health. It's that literal. I mean, you flip a switch almost, and suddenly you're in a whole new universe.
Mm.
And a lot of the salvation experiences that people had during those years were like a light switch going on, God literally healing people of their addictions so they could see for the first time. Those are pretty dramatic changes.
Yeah.
Traumatic and dramatic. At the same time, you have people saying, no, this is a sanctification process. We are to work our way into and through and beyond this Christian experience so we can finally experience Jesus' wholeness. So I'd ask you, as a Jesus person who has had to teach people for 30 or 40 years, which one's right?
I think they're both right in their own way. I think that God moves in history in very real and literal ways at times. I think when people first come to Christ, the experience is the main thing, experiencing the reality of Christ and changes in their own life that they know they couldn't have produced themselves. I think that's where we get started. We have that real experience with a real Holy Spirit. And then I think growth sets in, and it may even be a little boring. I mean, then we got to get down to life, you know, one step at a time. And we need to learn what faith looks like on the long-term basis. So that's there too. But to me, what's really key is that the beggar thing you're referring to is essential. What's important is that once a beggar, always a beggar. It stays that way. It's not like I came as a beggar and now I got all the riches of Christ.
Well, there is plenty of preaching, not just prosperity gospel, but within Christendom at large, that we do step out of this thing. We are now rich in Christ. We need to stop thinking like beggars and you're saying the opposite. Why is it essential for the Christian to remain a beggar? Because it seems to go against the grain, politically, sociologically now, of saying we need to raise up the Dalits of the world to get them beyond thinking like they're the lowest of the low all the time. Mm-hmm. We need mm-hmm. them to be aspirational, to climb the economic and social ladders. We need them to be equal on a higher level. But you're saying that beggarism is essential to the Christian experience. How?
Well, if the first thing recorded in Matthew that he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, wouldn't you want to stop being poor and then you don't want to be blessed anymore? You know? I mean, is that just a one-time thing? Or is it a way of life? And I think it's a way of life because we are needy people and we continue to be needy. And our dependence upon the Lord is a daily thing. And it doesn't really get that much better. It's just that we learn more how to do it. We learn more how to depend on Him. One of the funniest stories I ever heard was a friend of mine. He was actually very much involved in the early parts of the Jesus movement. In the Jesus People book that was real popular a few years ago called God's Forever Family, the history of the Jesus movement, the first three chapters are set in Marin County and talking about a guy named Ted Wise. I disagree with a book that places one person in one area as the beginning of anything like this, because I think it was simultaneous everywhere, all around the world. I know places in Europe and South Africa that were doing the same thing we were doing in 1968. But at any rate, Ted was a friend of mine, and he was involved later in his life in the church where I was trained there in Palo Alto. He used to tell a story about an old friend of his who'd been a Christian a long time. He was just an old codger, this guy. And Ted used to love sitting down with him because it was so real the way he talked about the Lord. And so they'd have lunch quite often. They were walking along one time, and it was a summer day, and they passed some woman who was dressed in a way that might have been a little inappropriate, and things got real quiet after that, and Ted said to his old friend, "Do you ever get over that?" The guy laughed and said, "Not yet." And then later on, when they sat down to eat, Ted says, "You mean to tell me it doesn't get any better?" And here's this old guy with soup spilled all over his thigh and everything. And, you know, he's saying, "Well, do I look like it's getting any better?"
Everything in perspective.
It's in perspective. We experience our humanity every day, and we experience Christ's indwelling life every day. And those things exist together. They are actually supposed to be seen together. That is the whole point of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, we carry around this body of death, that the life of Christ might be seen through our mortal flesh. So our mortal humanness is there, but the life of Christ is there, and that's the whole point.
We'll hear more of this conversation next time on Compassion Radio. Now, if you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again anytime just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please think about signing up for our email updates. If you have a minute, go ahead and take our partner survey. This is a great way for us to learn how to better serve you here at Compassion Radio. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, I'd like to ask you to consider three things. First, please pray for us. Your prayers are vital to the effectiveness of this ministry. Second, would you please tell a friend about Compassion Radio? You know, sharing this broadcast will help us reach as many people as possible with the exciting reports Bram brings us from the mission field all over the world. And finally, would you please consider supporting this ministry financially? We are 100% listener-supported, so your gifts make it possible for us to continue. Now today when you give, we'll send you a copy of the Psalms and Color Coloring Book, a beautifully illustrated book that contains more than 60 pages filled with gorgeous drawings for you to color, along with bookmarks and gift tags all centered around the Psalms from the Bible. There are also blank pages for you to color and write down what God is saying to you through His Word. The Psalms and Color Coloring Book is the perfect gift for the person in your life who enjoys expressing their love for God through drawing and coloring. Kids 10 and older, adults, and seniors alike will love this wonderful coloring book. And we'd love to send you a copy of it today as our way of saying thanks for your financial gift to Compassion Radio. Call us right now at 800-868-2478 or visit CompassionRadio.com on your computer, tablet, or smartphone. When you're there, just click the donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy day to listen. We appreciate you. And please be sure to come back again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Radio Ministries and your generous financial support.